As we turn our attention to the preaching of God's Word tonight, we come to Psalm 11. So I invite you to turn with me there in your copies of God's Word, as tonight we look at Psalm 11. Hear now the living Word of God, Psalm 11. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in his heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. May he bless the reading and now also the preaching of his word. Recently, there was an example in Miami of the importance of sure and strong foundations, where many people lost their lives as a faulty building over time culminated in condos and towers collapsing upon people, and many lost their lives. Foundations are important. Our Lord taught about this in a very simple way, in a profound way, when he put before the people the test of two men, a wise man and a fool. The fool building his house upon the sand when the waters rose and the waves beat against its foundation, the collapse of the house was catastrophic. But yet the wise man had built his house upon the rock, and his foundation is sure, and his house stood firm. Now, as the Lord gives us a picture of the foundation of his church, he gives us a picture of massive stones in Revelation that have called the apostles and the prophets. And the scriptures refer to this being the foundation upon which his church is built and established. When we consider the foundation of God's church, it is something that is sure, something that is fixed. And those titles of prophets and apostles, it's a summary that God is giving us of his entire word, summarizing all of the Old Testament in that category of this is the prophets, and summarizing all of the New Testament in this is the category of the apostles. So we have the prophets and we have the apostles, and this is the foundation, the word of God. Ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is the author of that word. Now, as we consider David's predicament here, there is a hypothetical question he asks that should give all of God's people a great cause of concern and pause and strike some anxiety in our hearts. In verse 3, he asks, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundation of the righteous is destroyed, what can we do? This is the question that David asks. And that kind of drives to where we're going to look at and focus tonight as we consider the foundation of God's people. And as we consider the foundation of God's people, this is something that we can take comfort in, because the foundation of the righteous will remain forever. It will never fail. Brothers and sisters, this is something that we can take comfort in and take encouragement in. Despite the raging waters of life, if we want to build on that illustration and parable that Jesus gives of the two men, the wise and the fool, and the raging waters that beat against the houses. You know, there's raging waters of various troubles and turmoils and even persecutions this world has to offer. We can be confident and we can take comfort in knowing that our foundation is certain, it is sure, it will remain forever. And that's the application we'll be looking at tonight. Take comfort, for the foundation of the righteous will never fail. So as we consider this application, we'll be looking at it in two points. And first, asking a question: what will the righteous do if our foundations are thrown down? What will the righteous do? And then secondly, however, our foundations will never fail. So the first part of the psalm kind of sets the stage for what if our foundations do fail. But then the second part of the psalm gives us that great comfort and encouragement of the truth that our foundations are everlasting. So first of all, what will the righteous do if our foundations are thrown down? Well, the psalm is attributed to David. We don't know exactly when he wrote it. It's most likely during Saul's reign, as we have many instances scattered throughout the book of Samuel of David fleeing from Saul, often hiding in the mountains, in the mountainous regions as Saul is pursuing him. There's even some historic accounts in the scriptures of David being on one side of the mountain and Saul being on the other and kind of circling one another. And as we consider that context, that kind of fits what's here in verses 1 to 3. It says, "How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? Run away, flee as a bird. The wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrows on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart." David is facing very real enemies, and very physical enemies. But in facing these enemies, we see also in verse 1, the heart attitude that God in his grace has given David. "In the Lord I put my trust." So verse 1 starts with the question to these enemies. I mean, David acknowledges in verse 2 there's a real danger to his life. Their bow is bent, their arrows are ready. But he begins by asserting his confidence. "How can you say to my soul, flee to your mountain?" And the reason why he can say this to his enemies is that opening statement, "For I put my trust in the Lord." This is the foundation of David. And it's more emphatic in the Hebrew. Lord is the very first word in the Hebrew. Like, the Lord is the one in whom I put my trust. It's giving that emphasis on, this is my rock, this is my foundation, the Lord God himself. Now, verse 2, when it's talking about the wicked bending their bow or making ready their arrow on the string, that third phrase, "that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart." You know, a literal translation would be something of shooting in the dark. And there's a couple ways we can take that. We can take it as here, as one who is lying in secret, lying in the shadows, lying in cover, waiting to shoot at the intended target. Or as that phrase, "a shot in the dark," brings to mind in our own language, something of a wishful shot. That there's a blindness to the one who is shooting, doesn't have a clear sight on the target, and there is kind of a shot in the dark, a hopeful, "I'll bump my bow and I'll release it, and hopefully it will hit its target." Now, in either instance, there is an enemy that is lying in wait. But that second interpretation takes with it, or adds to it, the confidence that David displays in the face of his enemies, and that the Lord is his trust. Though the enemy may have their bow bent, though their arrows may be on the string, there is a sense in which their shots are just that, shots in the dark. Their shots can only land on the righteous if the Lord wills it. And this is a comfort that you and I can have, and it all rests on the foundation that we have. Our trust is in the Lord. And so that brings us to then verse 3 in this question that David asks. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Another important example of foundations would be if you look at what is remaining of the temple of God itself that was in Jerusalem. Well, the temple itself, there's absolutely nothing. But we can be confident that it was built on a very strong earthly foundation, because its foundation still remains to this day. Foundations are important, once again. It's important what we build upon for it to be secure and sure. So what if the foundations are destroyed? What can the righteous do? For another Old Testament example of one in such kind of a dire situation where it seemed like to them the foundations were destroyed would be Elijah. Elijah, as he is fleeing from Ahab and Jezebel, and he's asking the Lord to just take his life, to let him die, for he believes he is the only one left. But the Lord, in his timing, he brings comfort to Elijah, and he reminds him that he has reserved and he has saved for himself 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. Now, in Elijah's point of view, the foundations were destroyed. He was depressed. He wanted his life to end. But the Lord had his remnant. But even in Elijah's situation, he still turns to the Lord. And this is what David has done in these opening verses. He begins with that proclamation that he trusts in the Lord. That is his foundation. That is his rock. That is his strength. That is his stronghold. And brothers and sisters, that is to be our rock and foundation as well. Our lives are filled with various uncertainties. Our lives are filled with various questions. Our lives are filled with unknowns. We don't know what will happen tomorrow. We don't know what will happen this week or the next week or the months to come. We don't know. But we do know that God is sure. He is trustworthy. He is faithful. He has a plan. He is sovereign. Now, it should be a terrifying thing to think of God in some way being overthrown. All the universe would be thrust into nothingness, obliterated if God should somehow be overthrown. But as we might find ourselves in situations that seem dire, that make us wonder, is our foundation sure? It's a call for us to turn instead to the Lord and to find our refuge in Him. And this brings us to our second point. However, our foundation will never fail. Verses 4 to 7 are really the reason that David has such confidence in his opening verse in verse 1. He says, I trust in the Lord. And then as that first section ended with this question, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, then David answers his own question with the reality of what we have as God's people. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire, and brimstone, and burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous, he loves righteousness, his countenance beholds the upright. So first of all, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Now this is a very practical thing for us to remember as God's people, as we think that, or as we might find ourselves in situations that seem dire and insurmountable, is that our God's throne is in heaven. His throne is not here on earth. It's not a throne that can be found here on earth in a war waged against. His throne is in heaven. And take away the fact that he's the sovereign creator of heaven and earth, that he's all powerful, that he's all wise, that he's all knowing, that he's everywhere present. His throne is in heaven. And what just a very practical thing that means is that it's untouchable. The enemy can't assail it. Brothers and sisters, our God reigns. And from his vantage point, as he is all-knowing, he sees and he beholds all things. His eyelids test the sons of men. As we might see evil things around us and we might be experiencing dire situations, we can be confident and know that God sees all that is taking place. Now, this phrase, the sons of men. There's a couple of words in the Old Testament that are used and translated as the word men. There's one that's, you know, more generic, and they both kind of have some generic meanings, but one has a particular nuance, and it's the word Adam. It's the name of the first man. And oftentimes in the scriptures, as we have this phrase, or in the Psalms, as we have this phrase, sons of men, it could be actually translated as sons of Adam. And oftentimes when it's referred to in this way, the sons of men are spoken of in quite a negative light. Our foolishness is brought to light, our wickedness, our shortcomings, our sin, our transgressions, as we have here. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. Now, as we consider the sons of Adam, God may use this throughout the Psalms to speak of our very nature and who we are. We are by nature sons of Adam. We have his rebellious heart in us. But we are, by God's grace, sons of the second Adam. The phrase son of man is one that Christ used most often to refer to himself, referencing back to Daniel's prophecy of one like a son of man being given a throne and dominion and ascending in the clouds of glory. Speaking of his divinity. And it is a different word for man in that instance than Adam. The Lord knows what the sons of Adam are doing. And the Lord knows what the daughters of Eve are doing. God tests our hearts. He tests us. But the Lord also tests the righteous. He tests his people. He knows what we do and where we are at. We do not escape his gaze. Now, as he tests the sons of men and he tests the righteous, the Lord here is, there's then this division of what happens to the sons of men versus the righteous. The wicked and the one who loves violence his soul hates, and upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire, and brimstone, and burning wind. shall be the portion of their cup. Brings to mind the judgment that is cast down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. But also, as our Lord taught, and the judgment that awaits those who reject him. Of a lake of fire and brimstone, and the weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the portion of their cup, those who rebel against him. For the Lord is righteous in his judgment. He loves righteousness. In this phrase, his countenance beholds the upright. It brings to mind that benediction that I often give, that the Lord instructed Moses to instruct Aaron to give to God's people, that the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you, the Lord lift his countenance upon you. His countenance beholds the upright. It's a picture of a loving father that is enjoying the presence of his children and the brightness of his face and his smile as he's engaging with his children. His countenance beholds the upright. It shows, brothers and sisters, this connection and this relationship that we have with him in the Lord Jesus. Now, as we consider then the foundation that David is relying on, this opening statement that the Lord is his trust, and then this question, if the foundation is destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, brothers and sisters, the call that we have here is to remember that the Lord is our foundation, that he himself is our rock, and he can never be removed from his seat of power. He can never be taken down from his throne. He can never be overthrown. His kingdom can never be toppled. He is one who sees everything, who knows everything, and all of human history has and will unfold according to his design. It is all marching toward and culminating in that last great and glorious day when the dwelling place of the Lord will be with his people forever. Brothers and sisters, this is our hope. This is what we are called to place our trust in. Not in princes, not in horses, not in chariots, not in wealth, not in comfort, not in a life of ease, but in the Lord alone. If all things should be taken away, we would still have him. And he endures forever. May this be our comfort in times when we feel like our world may be crumbling around us, when we feel like our foundation may be shifting. May we remember that the Lord himself is our rock. He is our foundation. And we will in one day behold his glorious face and his countenance as he beholds his people. And so take comfort, brothers and sisters, for our foundation, the foundation of the righteous, will never fail. The Lord endures from generation to generation for all of eternity. Amen. Our gracious Lord, we give you thanks that you endure forever. We give you thanks that you are our rock, that you are our salvation, that you are our holy Redeemer. And Lord, as we might face various crises in this life, may we always turn to you as our refuge, as our sure foundation that can never be broken or overthrown. For this we give you praise. In the name of Jesus, amen.